our covenant God, and the children now are being dismissed. I pray the Lord's blessings, His anointing upon the teachers and those that are instructing them. Amen.
Amen.
I want to talk about our covenant God. In Psalm 105, it reminds us that our God is a God of covenant, a God of promise. A covenant requires two people, each committed to fulfill his or her side of the covenant, which a covenant is everlasting, never expiring, and it is never to be broken. It is different from a contract because a contract is just temporary. It has an extended at just a certain period of time, and it can be broken, or sometimes it can be shortened. The word covenant actually appears in the Bible 313 times, so it must be a very important word for God. Amen?
Amen.
Scripture reveals that the conditional promises made to humanity by God, it reveals these commandments. God has given us commandments to keep a covenant. There was the agreement between God and the Israelites in which God promised to protect them if they kept his law and were faithful to him. They were to forsake all other gods, only him. God's covenant promises his blessings. He promises his blessings. But it is contingent on entering into covenant with him and fulfilling our side of the covenant. God has given us free choice. Some people say, I wish I didn't have that responsibility of choice. But God has given us free choice. In all circumstances of our lives, God will always prove himself faithful to his covenant word. God takes covenants very seriously. The covenant that God had with his people is best summed up in Exodus chapter 6, verse 7. He said, I will make you as my people and my own people, and I will be your God. That applies to us today. And then in Deuteronomy, talks about his holiness. The commandments, he said, God declared to you his covenant, the Ten Commandments. Why do we have the commandments? It reveals to us what God is like. What is his character, his holiness? And he says he commanded you to follow, and then he wrote them on two stone tablets. Our part of the covenant vow requires us to live the way God wants us to live. As Christians, we keep the commandments God has given us, not because we earn our salvation, but because when we become Christians, we enter into a covenant with God. That is what we are committed to. Some people think it is a light thing to say, I accept Christ, and then they go on as always. But that is not what a covenant is. It's a covenant that we have freely entered in, and we are committed to keep that vow because we love God. There's something special about the new covenant in Christ to which Jeremiah referred when he prophesied. Jeremiah 31:33, he said, and God was speaking, he said, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will the law of God be written on tablets of stone as it was in Moses' day, but it is written on the minds and hearts of God's people. He writes it on our hearts and in our minds when we are in covenant with him. In the New Testament, Jesus instructs us to remember his new covenant as we receive the bread and the wine in communion. His blessings of forgiveness and healing are ours when we receive the blood atonement and his body for our health and healing. We're reminded that Jesus became sin for us so that we might become righteous. This does not imply that we are perfect and that we will never make mistakes, but it is a time for us to search our hearts for anything that might hinder us from our commitment to follow Christ. We have the right to be called sons and daughters of God, but we have the obligation to live as sons and daughters of God and follow Christ's teachings. It's not always easy to fulfill the obligations of our covenant, but this covenant is an everlasting covenant, and it does not expire. When we fail to keep our commitment, we can repent. I think of the covenant between David and Jonathan. Perhaps you remember the story. King Saul had determined to kill David. So David asked his close friend Jonathan, who was King Saul's son and would have been heir to the throne. He asked him to let him know whether he dared show up for dinner. You see, King Saul was a man who was unpredictable. He was oppressed by spirits that were not right. And so in 1 Samuel, the 20th chapter, verses 11 through 17, it tells the story of how that Jonathan said, "Let's go out into the field." So they went there together. And then Jonathan said to David, "I swear by the Lord, the God of Israel, that I will surely sound out my father by this time the day after tomorrow. If he is favorably disposed toward you, if he is in a good mood, will I not send you word and let you know? But if my father intends to harm you, may the Lord deal with Jonathan." Now remember, Jonathan is the one who is heir to the throne. And yet he recognizes that God has anointed David to become king. And he says, "I will let you know." And he said, "If I don't let you know, if I do not say by this commitment," he said, "may the Lord be with you as he has been with my father." He said, "But do me one thing, do this for me." He said, "Show me unfailing kindness like the Lord's kindness as long as I live, so that I may not be killed." He said, "And do not ever cut off your kindness from my family, not even when the Lord has cut off every one of David's enemies." He was aware that Saul and those that were against David were going to be cut off, but he asked him. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "May the Lord call David's enemies to account." And Jonathan had David reaffirm his oath out of love for him, because he loved him as he loved himself. It was approximately 16 years after Jonathan's death, and after David had reigned in Israel for 10 years, that he remembered his covenant with Jonathan. He had forgotten it, evidently, or was too busy. Sometimes we do that same thing, don't we? If we have a covenant and then we fail to fulfill it. And then the time came, we read in 2 Samuel, the 9th chapter, David asked, "Is there anyone still left?" And he inquired, "Is there anyone from the house of Saul or Jonathan?" And so he summoned and asked that, and found out that there was somebody, that there was the king asked, "Is there anyone still alive?" And Ziba answered the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He's lame in both feet." You remember the story how that when they were trying to escape, that he was dropped. He was probably about 5 years old at that time, but his feet were broken and crippled. And so David said, "Where is he?" And they told him where he was. And so King David had brought him from Lodibar, from the house of Maker, and he brought him there. Can you imagine what it would have been like when that carriage pulls up to pick him up? And so Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, came to David, and he was probably quivering, shaking, because he knew that he was the heir that probably might be destroyed. And he bowed down to pay him honor. David called his name, and he said, he replied, "At your service." And David told him, "Don't be afraid. I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father, Jonathan." There was a covenant, and he determined he was going to keep his side of the covenant. You see, Jonathan kept his side, and now David said, "I will surely show kindness for the sake of your father, Jonathan." And he told him how that he would restore all of the land that belonged to Saul. He would give him everything, and he would give him the servants of Saul to take care of him and handle all of the affairs. Mephibosheth bowed down and said, "What is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me?" I think that we, as we come before the presence of God, and we recognize what Jesus has done for us, we feel that same way. We feel, who am I that you would love me so much that you would give your life to redeem me? But he did. He loves us. And so if we delay in keeping our covenant with God, it's not too late to repent. We can fulfill the covenant, and that is to be obedient to his word. One of the greatest covenant relationships instituted by God is the covenant of marriage between a man and a woman. Although it was ordained by God, it's not very popular in today's society. We're living in the days that the Apostle Paul talked about, where men are lovers of pleasure and they are self-serving. And in 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, they betray one another, and you know how it goes today. It's very seldom that you see young people today who have actually taken a covenant of marriage. They rather just live with one another to see if it works out. That is not God's plan. I wonder what if a marriage covenant required each person to sign his or her commitment with their own blood. It would be a little different, wouldn't it? It'd be very serious, but that's what Jesus did. I think of a song that says, "I love you, I love you, I love you." That's what Calvary says. "I love you, I love you, I love you," written in red. And the song goes on, but his song, Jesus loves us. He wrote, he gave his life with his blood. I think about a story I heard. There was a man at the airport watching, caring for his wife of many years who was suffering from Alzheimer's. The man was attentive to her needs, took her to the restroom and brought her water and food, etc. A well-dressed young woman sitting nearby commented, "I wonder if I'll ever find a man like that." She kind of mumbled it, and the man replied, "What did you say?" And she repeated it to him. He said, "If you find a man who knows the man I know, you will find such a man." Puzzled, she asked, "And who is that?" And of course, Jesus is the one. And so it makes a difference when Jesus is in one's life. We become servants. And I remember my uncle was 90 years old. Some of you remember that I went to his funeral. He died at 101. But he was 90 years old, and he was caring for his wife. He had Alzheimer's, and she became so severely afflicted that he had to put her in a care center because of his age, she could not watch after her. And so he went every day to visit her and feed her, every day, although she did not know who he was. I remember he told the story of how one day she said, "What's your name?" And he told her his name. And she said, "Well, that was my husband's name." And he said, "Well, I am your husband." And she said, "Don't lie to me. Let me see your driver's license." And, of course, anyway, she did not know who he was. But someone asked him one day why he continued to go when his wife did not even know who he was. Why did it matter? And he replied, I know who she is. And when we have that kind of covenant relationship, it is everlasting. It doesn't cut off whenever we hear the marriage vows, and you've heard them many times, for better or for worse, for rich or poor. But very often, very, very often, it is disregarded when times get tough. In Malachi's times, things were not going well for the Jews because they had broken their covenant with God. We know several times that the people veered away from obeying God, and they were in trouble, and they failed to keep God's word, his commandments. And where do we find out what God wants but in the word of God? That's where we know how to please him. What is our side of the covenant? It's in the word of God. We trust in Jesus to redeem us. That is the only way we can have salvation and righteousness. But they had broken their covenant with God, and things were a whole lot different. They're not, they really aren't a whole lot different in our country today than they were in Israel 2,500 years ago. We have become a self-centered, individualistic society in which people regularly fail to keep their commitments. And what is happening with marriages in our culture is certainly one of the places where that is manifested most clearly. In Malachi, the people were profaning God's covenant of grace by treating it as if it was not holy. And we see that many times today. The word of God is holy. What God tells us to do, we cannot treat it as if it's common, as they did. God's covenant with us is a holy covenant. It is never common. The people had been faithless to each other and to God in their marriages. Although marriage is a holy and sacred covenant ordained by God, they started deciding when they were married to the wife, well, listen here what Malachi says. Deciding when they'd been with a woman a while, the men said, well, let's get a younger one. And they were divorcing their wives, and God was not pleased. God's ideal for marriage is a lifetime covenant between one man, one woman, and God. There is no longer the norm in our culture. We have become a covenant-breaking people as a culture, regarding God's covenants as common rather than holy. And then in Malachi, the third chapter, verse 10, God also says, you know, he said, you have robbed me in tithes and offerings. His blessings were not being poured out. And God told them, you are not being obedient. You say, well, I don't know where it says that. Well, all through the Bible, and I didn't take all those scriptures, but it always, even in the Old Testament, God instructed them that they were to bring their tithes and offerings to the Lord. And so Malachi told them, in the second chapter of Malachi, told them, commanded the people to guard yourselves in your spirit. The answer is, and then he repeats that command again. So this is significant. The word guard comes from the picture of a sheepfold. When a shepherd was out in the wilderness with his flock, he would gather thorn bushes to erect a corral to place his flock in it at night. You see, he wasn't in the same place every day. Some days, so he had to make this corral, this way that they were held inside these thorny bushes. The thorns would deter predators and protect and guard the sheep from harm. The spirit that Malachi refers to here describes the inner motivation and the innermost thoughts of a person. So the idea of guarding the spirit involves protecting the mind against the constant bombardment of ideas from our culture that are contrary to the word of God. Malachi describes how the people had taken that which is evil in the sight of God and called it good. You remember in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, they said, if they were told, don't eat of this tree because when you eat of it, you'll know good and evil. Satan said, oh, you're going to know good and evil. But we have a society today that believes that they can interpret what is good and what is evil. But God has determined that in His Word. We don't have the authority to determine it another way. God says what is evil, and we cannot change that. So how do we guard our spirits? How do I guard my spirit? The psalmist gives us a very clear picture of how to do that. He says, how can a young man keep his way pure? And then he says in 119, the ninth verse, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. How do we walk an upright and pure life? Not just a man, a woman, anyone. How do we do it? By taking heed to the word of God. It is the only way that we can effectively guard our spirits is to be immersed in God's word. We're exposed to messages that are contrary to God's word in our everyday lives, and we're constantly being fed with lies in advertisements, music, TV shows, and movies from our politicians and even our news, supposedly news media. We see and hear these things all day long, and if we don't counter them consistently with the Bible, it won't take long for them to overwhelm our spirit and lead us to break our covenants with God and with others. There are two ways to live. We can live a life of self-indulgence in which we act based on feelings and emotions for one's own self-gratification. And this is what we see in the world today. And unfortunately, there are too many young people. I'm going to say young people because we have babied and we have overcompensated because of the things we have gone through. We've tried to make it easier on our children, and so we have spoiled them, and we have made them think it's all about self. We've done them an injustice. They do not know the price for freedom. They do not know the price for success because it's been handed to them too easily. But the other way is to live a life of covenant keeping according to God's word, which leads to peace. God will bless us when we obey His word, when we keep our side of the covenant. Malachi said, you flood the Lord's altars with tears and you say, why are you not blessing me? What's wrong? God says, because you don't pay attention to my commands and you disregard them. I heard the story of a man that asked the pastor, he said, I can't afford to pay tithe. I can't afford to pay offerings. I don't make it. And he named the amount. And the pastor said, well, I'll pray that the Lord will. You begin and you pay to your tithe and you be, you know, obedient to the Lord. And let's see what happens. And so he did. He began to pay it. The Lord prospered him, and he got a promotion. Things were better, and he was making more money. And finally, a few years passed, and he called the pastor, and he said, I need to talk to you. And he said, you know, whenever I only made the small amount of money, it was not a problem. But now I make several million dollars each year. And he said, I have a problem. I don't want to pay that much in tithe. So the pastor said, all right, I'll pray. He began to pray, and the man listened. And he said, wait a minute. What are you praying? He said, well, I'm trying to make it adjusted so that you will be able to pay the amount. And he said, oh, no. And that's what sometimes we do when God blesses us. And we say, wait a minute. I don't want to invest that much. And I'm not one to talk about offerings and tithes. Our church is wonderful in that area. But, you know, God wants you to be faithful to his commands. And then I talked about marriage. We should treat our spouse as we would treat Jesus himself. You say, well, he doesn't act like Jesus, or she doesn't act like Jesus. Well, it doesn't matter. You're supposed to be the one that acts like Jesus. I understand that in the first century, when a young Jewish man had selected an appropriate wife and the bride price had been negotiated, the young man's father would pour a cup of wine and hand it to his son. And this bride price was not cheap. Usually was quite high. But he would pour a cup of wine and hand it to his son. And his son would turn to the young woman, lift the cup and hold it out to her, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood, which I offer to you." Isn't it interesting that Jesus used this analogy when he was talking? And he says, in other words, I love you and I'll give my life to you. Will you marry me? That's what it was saying. The young woman had a choice. She was not forced to receive that invitation. She could take the cup and return it and say no, or she could answer without saying a word. By drinking the cup, it was her way of saying, I accept your offer, and in response, I give my life to you. I think of when we receive communion, we are committing to the covenant we have with Christ. He said, this cup is the New Testament of my blood. Our covenant reminds us as Christians that we have committed to give our lives to Jesus and be his followers. Jesus did not call us to be, and I got this from my son, he didn't call us to be fans, but he called us to be followers. There is a difference. You can be a fan of Jesus and not be a follower. Many people are fans. They say he's a great person, great apostle, a great man, a good man. But Jesus said, when he called his disciples, he said, leave everything, come and follow me. That's what he's calling us to do. I didn't say that he says, leave your family. When those disciples were called and beckoned, you understand, many of us think they were old men. They were not. They probably were like 19 years old, 20 years old. They were young men, probably without even families, most of them. And Peter, I think, is according to history, was the oldest that was called, and he gave a lot of problems, didn't he? But anyway, we must say to God, as Jesus said in the Garden of Gethsemane, not my will, but yours be done. Many times in our lives, we confront situations where we say, this is not what I want. It is not my desire. But we have to come to the place where we say, God, your will is what I want. In Romans, the 12th chapter, verses 1 and 2, Paul writes, he said, I urge you, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. There are some people that say, oh, I would give my life, I would die for the cause of Christ. Jesus called us not to die for him necessarily, but to die to our selfish nature and to give our lives as a living sacrifice. He says, this is your act of worship. This is what I want. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and prove what God's will is, his perfect and pleasing will. We remember that Joshua, when he was assuming the leadership of the children of Israel, and even right before he died, he implored the people to choose to be faithful to God's laws and to apply them in the place and the time in which they lived. He said, in this place, they were moving. He said, in this place, you see, they were surrounded by different gods, different cultures. He said, where you are, No matter where you are, choose to serve God. No matter what the time period is, our culture can tell us, oh, we have to change based on culture. No, the Word of God stands true and faithful. When Abram was 99 years old, God made a covenant with him, and he had aside the covenant. Abram was in name was changed to Abraham, but God covenanted with him. But there were two sides of that covenant. God said, I will bless you if you will obey me and you will follow me. I will prosper you and I'll make you a father of many nations. Like your children will be like the sand and the dust and the, you know, an innumerable. But he also had a side for Abraham. He said, but I want you to separate yourself from the culture and the heathen practices of this nation. God told him that he wanted him to circumcise all of the children, the boys. They were to be circumcised. You say, well, what about that? That means we're supposed to carry it on? No, it means that God had to make a symbol, a sign. They had to commit with their blood their side of the covenant. And so he says to Abraham, as he said, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants, after you throughout their generations. And that Abraham obeyed, said that very day Abraham was circumcised. Here he's 99 years old. And his son Ishmael and all of the house, they obeyed what God told them to do. But in Deuteronomy, the 30th chapter, verse 6, the Lord said, the Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants, so that you may love him with all your heart and with all your soul and live. What does it mean? It means that there is something that indicates we are not like the world. We do not do the things the world does. If we're working around people that use foul language, do not take it up. If we are with people that have practiced immorality, do not condone it. Do not be a partaker of that. And Jeremiah, the 4th chapter, verse 4, he said, circumcise yourselves to the Lord. Circumcise your hearts. Today, it is our hearts that God wants to change. He wants something within us to reflect the character of God. God made a covenant promise with us in his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant. Through him, we can now approach the throne room of grace. There was a time when they could not. God was a holy, and he still is a holy God. But we cannot come directly to God except through Jesus. He is the one through whom we come. And we can approach the throne room of grace without any kind of limitations. When Jesus died on the cross, the veil that separated us from God the Father was torn in two from above. Can you imagine the glorious, the glory that went on when Jesus went down to the paradise to release those people who had waited for the redemption? You see, they could not go into heaven until Jesus had purchased them with his blood. They trusted for something they had not seen, but one day he released them. Matthew, the 27th chapter, verse 51, it says that the veil was rent from the top to the bottom. God took hold of it from the very top and rent it so that we could go before him. And now we're free to go before God, knowing the truth of what Jesus did for us all. Aren't you thankful that we have a covenant God, a covenant-making God, and a covenant-keeping God? It is for our benefit because he loves us so much. You say, well, it sounds like, maybe you say, it sounds like that we're earning our salvation by our works. No, we're in covenant. We are receiving the blessings because we obey. He says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And the Word of God has the things that it tells us what he wants from us. So I implore you, renew your covenant with him. If you are slacking off and if you have not kept that covenant like you began, I encourage you, renew that covenant. Jesus is faithful to his side of the covenant. Amen. And so those of you who are watching, perhaps you have been listening today and you say, well, I have not ever made this commitment to be in covenant with Jesus. I'm telling you that it's the greatest decision you can ever make. I encourage you to make that choice and be in covenant with Christ. Let us just pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for that covenant that you have made and given us the opportunity to choose to be in covenant with you. And those today that are listening and perhaps have not yet made that covenant, we recognize, and I repeat for them and with them, I have sinned against God, and I need your saving grace. I thank you that you died on the cross. Your blood cleanses me from all sin, and I receive your righteousness. I receive it in the name of Jesus, and I want to be in covenant with you. Thank you, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for joining us today at Living Waters Community Church in Casa Grande, Arizona. May you have a blessed week. I hope you're going to understand me. I should show you some of the little tasks that the speech therapist has for me. I don't think I could do them before I had this problem before. But anyway, I encourage you. They tell me you should play checkers, you should play Scrabble, you should play anything that challenges your brain. So I guess that's what I have to get Joshua to do with me. I don't want to leave today without giving you the opportunity. If you want to recommit your life to Jesus Christ, or if you say, I need to renew that covenant, I want to give you that opportunity today. Is there anyone here today that says, Naomi, I really want to be closer to Jesus and I want to renew my covenant? If you want that, we will pray with you today. You just say, you know, I realize we've gone through some things in our world today that causes fear to grip us, but we yet cannot be overcome by fear. I'm experiencing that. Cannot be overcome by fear, no matter what. Our lives and our future is in God's hands. Amen. Okay, I want to pray with you. Is there anything anyone would like to say? Anybody want to add something? If you didn't raise your hand today, you can go in the privacy of your room, anywhere, and make that commitment. Just call on the Lord. He is available to you, and he will hear your prayer. Amen. He wants you to be his child. Yes. Yes.